Good evening, everybody. Let's get started tonight by praying together. Heavenly Father, we just again want to thank you for who you are, and we want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he did for us at the cross, and we thank you that you raised him from the dead and that he's seated at your right hand. And Father, tonight we would just ask that God the Holy Spirit would guide and direct our hearts into the truth that you want to have here tonight and the message that will set us free. We thank you so much that you have given us the great gift of the Bible and that you've given us the command to gather together and you've given us gifts in order to have the Word of God communicated in order to have a congregation that would gather together to support one another. And we also pray this evening, Father, for the needs of the saints. And we just ask, Father, that you would encourage and comfort us and challenge us through your Word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reminder again, this Sunday, Keithy and Starling will be here to visit with us. I'm always excited to have him come. He runs a prison ministry in the great state of Tennessee. And he's been a friend of ours for many years. He usually comes once a year. It'll be this Sunday. So I'm looking forward to that. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. That's where we're going to begin with the first passage tonight. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I want to thank everybody who's here tonight face-to-face for coming out on a crazy weather day. Appreciate having people in here with us this evening. We'll continue tonight to talk about the subject of the family. And the title of tonight's message is, "The Family is a Precious Gift from God." We don't always think of it that way. Sometimes when we think about the Bible and the family, we tend to think about our responsibilities, our duties, where we're falling short, and all that kind of thing. Hey, husbands, have we really been loving our wives lately, and so forth. Wives, have we really been the helper and submitting to our husbands lately? And it tends to be in that place we think about the family a lot. But once in a while, maybe a lot, we need to step back and look at the family from God's point of view and say, why does the family exist? And so we're going to do some of that tonight, and we're going to do it by looking at really a kind of a broad sweep of the subject of the family in the Bible. So we are, of course, looking at practical wisdom, and we've been looking at different areas of daily life, and we've been asking the Lord for wisdom, as James told us to do, so that we can master the art of daily living in these different areas where we need it. We've seen that the book of Proverbs is a great book for doing that. We've been in that book a lot. And on Sunday, we began looking at what the Bible has to say about the family. And I think it's true for all of us if we start to think about our relationships and families. It's true that all of us could use more wisdom when it comes to family life these days. And one of the reasons for that, as we saw on Sunday, is that there's so many attacks on the biblical family. I like the biblical family, by the way. I like that expression. You know, I don't know if it's popular anymore, but about 20, 25 years ago, the expression that was used a lot was the nuclear family. And I never really liked that, you know. Although I will say that it's really blown up in the last 25 years, that whole idea. So maybe there was more to that nuclear family than I thought. Yeah, we need one of those rimmed. But biblical family is where it's at because it reminds us of the fact that this is a gift from God. And that, and as we're going to see, we're in Genesis 1 to begin tonight, which means that it was a gift from God at the very, 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 very beginning. Even before man fell, this gift was given to mankind. And that's really significant. So now on Sunday, we came to terms with the fact that the family as an institution in America is under attack in a lot of ways. The biblical family, as a matter of fact, is in crisis in America. That just means father, mother, children. That's simple, but it's not that simple anymore because of the different things that are going on in our culture. And we looked at one thing in particular, which was fatherlessness, the fact that too many young people growing up without a dad these days in the house. And we saw how that's a real problem and what the effects, the bad effects have been on our children and our community. And it could have been predicted by the Bible because there's so much in the Bible that is encouraging people to keep the family together. You know, we saw how God's heart is so warm and so tender and focused so much on taking care of the orphan, the one who doesn't have a father, the woman who doesn't have a husband, because he realizes the importance of that relationship to having a healthy upbringing as a child. And so it just reminds us and vindicates the wisdom that our Lord's given us in the Bible about the family. You know, and as we saw on Sunday, it's no accident that the great Old Testament book of practical wisdom, Proverbs, was written by a father to his sons. that is the way in which God has set things up for young people to be brought up, as the New Testament says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That there would be primarily the father. And I know that's not a popular thing to say today. I know it's never probably been. Because the fact of the matter is that the women sort of more naturally, if you want to put it that way, gravitate towards wanting to instruct the child and love the child. And especially in areas of the church, if you look around, though it's pretty good tonight, the number between the men and the women is sort of even. But in most churches, if you look at the attendance in church even, it tends to be more women than men, you know. So it's not natural, but doesn't matter, because the Lord has placed the responsibility for that on the husband, on the father, the leader of the household, the one who is to be the primary teacher of what God has to say, so that young people grow up with wisdom in their heart. And we saw that on Sunday too. We saw that in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, that it's a father teaching the sons about wisdom, about God's standards of how to live a life that's pleasing to God. We saw that. We also saw that both the father and the mother are on the scene. And that's just so obvious, but it just tells us that both are necessary. This is something that we've really lost, I think. But both the father and the mother are vital to the well-being of young people. And we saw that in Proverbs chapter 6. And this is all in the book of Proverbs. And also we saw, reflecting back on when we were looking at the subject of sexuality, we saw why. Now, when we understand how important a strong family is to young people, to the people in the family, the husband and the wife themselves, and by extension, the community, and also, by the way, by extension, the church, that the church feeds off strong families. That's in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, by the way, when we're told that we're supposed to support one another and submit to one another, and then that the Word of God goes right into and the place to do this so that builds up the church is in the family, where husbands are loving their wives and wives are submitting to their husbands and fathers are looking after the hearts of children and training them, and children are obedient. That's a tight connection between how the family operates and how the church thrives. And that's really important too. So all of that tells us, for example, that why it is that so many warnings in Proverbs and other places about young men to reserve their sexual activity for their one and only wife. And that's, of course, again, the same reason that strong families are a great gift that God has given us, and he wants us to do what we can to preserve those things and not to go in the other direction. Also explains why the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 instructs Christian husbands not to divorce their wives. Why? Because divorcing the wife breaks up the family. I'm not going to get into a whole discussion about all the different reasons why that might happen and all of that, but just to say as a general principle that the Lord wants families to stay together, which is why that in general he says, husbands, don't divorce your wives. All right. For that reason, not because he wants to find an easy way to tell us we're doing something wrong, because every one of us understands the challenges and pressures on marriage today, but rather that just shows you how highly he places the importance of a strong family unit for all of our well-being. All right, so we saw that, and this is just a review to get started this evening. But review is good, repetition is good. I was looking at John Wooden's work today a little bit. And if you don't know who he is, he's a great basketball. He used to be, I don't even know if he's alive anymore, but he was a basketball coach that won more national championships in a row than anybody. And he talked a lot about the fact that the best way to learn is repetition. And as a matter of fact, it's the basics. It's the simplest tasks are the ones that you have to go over again and again and again, because that's the foundation of excellence. So nothing wrong with repetition. But in any event, all of this is to say, and this is where we'll start this evening, is that the Lord gave us a precious, precious gift when he gave us the institution of the family. And while that's a simple thing to say, it's obviously not a simple thing to live in, but it's also important that this is shifting the viewpoint. Rather than looking at things all the time from our viewpoint, tonight we're going to shift and say, what does the family mean to God? Why did he give us this institution? What did it mean to him? In his great plan for the human race, how does the family fit in? So we're going to take a bit of a sweep of the Bible this evening to see some of that. But just to kind of stop for a minute and look at the family that way, regardless of what your history might be with families, the one you grew up in, the one you're in now, I know it's hard, but try to kind of put that, all of the difficulties that we all have in families. I have them, you know. Sometimes people, I think, sort of romanticize pastors. No, please, don't. When I go home, I probably shouldn't say this, my family member, they're not really into the church, but maybe it's one of them, maybe hear this someday. But seriously, I find it much easier, let me put it this way, I find it much easier to hang out with my wife's family than my own family when I go back to Rhode Island at Thanksgiving. I'll just say that. I'll just leave it at that. So I get it. That family life is complicated. It's stressful. It can be traumatic. There's a lot of problems that happen. There's a lot of bitterness and all of that. I get all of that. You know, but you got to remember something else too, which is in life, as a Christian, when you start to look at your life and you start to look at the areas of your life where over and over and over again it's hard, you start to see that there's a reason. And very, very often the reason is because that's something that's really vital to the Lord for your well-being. And therefore, it's going to be under attack. Right? It's going to be under attack. You know, why is it that, and I'll just, you know, I don't know why it's on my heart this evening, but why is it it's so hard for people to gather together with the saints? I'll tell you one of the reasons anyway, is because it's so important. It's so valuable. That's why the Lord said, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves to one another. You need each other. You're members one of another. You're family. And so very often the things that are most precious that God has given us are also going to be the things that are under the most attack in our daily life in this world. So don't separate what's going on in those areas. It's so important to understand that the United States is still a place where there's a lot of Christians and a lot of faith. And therefore, there's going to be a lot of big attack on those institutions that are most precious to the Lord in keeping a strong family and keeping a strong church together. So that's all part of this, and we can't forget that. But we're going to try to put that all aside tonight so that we can look at this from God's point of view and how he saw this as a tremendous gift. And since he did, all I can say is that from his point of view, he must grieve when he sees so many people, Christians, but also everybody on this planet, that have absolutely no understanding of the family and other great gifts that he's given. It must grieve him to see that among his people, among his children, among all people. So tonight, let's just remind ourselves that this is a great gift, that what we're going to do is walk through the Bible a little bit, and we're going to start the very first book and to see when the gift was first given, and that would be in the book of Genesis. By the way, we're also going to see the gift being honored and held up in the book of Exodus, just to give you a little preview here. We're going to see how God used the gift of the family over and over again to put forward his amazing plan to redeem us. And we'll also see it in full flower in the Christian life. So again, just very simply, the idea tonight is what a precious gift that God gave us when he gave us the family, the core institution, naturally speaking, for living life here on earth. And I say naturally speaking because, you know, the gift of the family is meant for all people. He gave that gift to unbelievers just like believers. Just like Jesus said one time about his dad. He says, you know, my father causes the rain to fall on the evil and the good. And he makes no distinction when he gives this great gift of the family. It's for everybody. But it was first given to the human race, actually, before the human race fell. And that, of course, brings us to the book of Genesis. It brings us to the Garden of Eden. So let's begin tonight again in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I had to bite my tongue just then. I was going to say something really funny, but I won't. You can imagine. God created man. Just think of the things that I may think creep. Anyway, never mind. We'll go on. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I just want to stop for a minute. And there's something quite striking in verse 26. If you've read this before, you've probably noticed it before. I've pointed it out before. But it's a two-letter word. And it's, then God said, let us. Yeah, us. Book of Genesis. God is an us. And I say that for a couple of reasons. One is that the Jewish people and the whole world, actually, from the very beginning of the Bible, was told that God is Godhead and it's an us. That's number one, that there's a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit as it's been revealed to us. And we know it's true. Well, but the other point, though, is that he also said in verse 27 that he created human race, male and female, in his own image. And a lot of people get kind of hung up on, does that mean God's a woman as well as a man? I don't think so, because he keeps calling himself the Father. I don't think he's confused. But I do think what it's talking about is the fact that in the Godhead, there's a strong, tight relationship, like a marriage, like the two, humanly speaking, becoming one. Like a marriage is the male and the female becoming one flesh. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one in essence. So I think it's bringing out the fact that you can have more than one becoming one. And that's exactly what the Trinity is. More than one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one essence. They're all God. I think that's... But it's also a reminder that when he went to create the human race, there was something about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that they wanted to sort of, if I could put it this way, procreate in this new creation that they were putting together. Angels, just so you know, are only male. There's no female. There's no angel sex, except... perhaps in Genesis chapter 6, which we're not going to look at tonight. But they're all male, and yet the human race is male and female. And so that just brings out the fact, among other things, that God wanted to have a creation that was made in his image where there would be this intimacy of relationship, which you could call family. There would be family in the human race because there's family in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. By the way, being fruitful and multiply is something he also said to Noah. We're going to see Noah tonight. And you know what happened after the fall and after the flood? When Noah and his family came back and were on dry land again, they populated the world. And I say that because here before the fall, when God says he's blessing them and he instructed them to be fruitful and multiply, that's pointing to children. He was talking about children before the fall. And I want to point that out. God said this after he blessed the male and female. And he's saying, have lots of children, talking about families. Please turn to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis now, verse 18. Again, we're just looking at the story of family, and we're looking at it as God's gift to the human race. A gift that was given before the human race fell. A gift that was given in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. We've seen the creation of man and how it was male and female, husband and wife. We've seen the instruction to be fruitful and multiply, children. And there you have it. That's the family unit right there. Father, mother, children. Husband, wife, children. It's on the scene in Genesis before the fall of man. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there wasn't found a helper among the animal kingdom suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her, the woman, to the man. And the man said, looking at the woman, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This completes the gift that God gave the human race of the family, because now we have the husband and the wife becoming one flesh. Again, a picture, if as it were, of some remarkable things, really. The Godhead and the tightness between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you know your New Testament, later on, after Jesus rises from the dead and he has his bride, the church, and he creates it, he talks about the church the same way, with Jesus Christ and his church being a marriage. And so the family relationship is just so vital, so central to how God sees humanity. And we're going to see it's also central to how God redeems and rescues humanity. We're going to see that. Because as I think many of you know, that right after this, right, we're in Genesis 2, but at the beginning of Genesis 3 is the fall of man. And then God has to then come on the scene and fix that, as it were. do something about the fact that mankind fell. But again, tonight we're just looking at this from a real simple level, which is what a precious gift that God gave us in the family. What a precious gift. Father, mother, children. And you know, it's interesting, there's so much here, but you know, it says it's not good for the man to be alone. And with for some exceptions, that's true. In other words, man is designed, God has designed man to have a partner, to have a woman with him. Through his, and it's important. You know, I was talking today with a woman, and we were just talking about observations about men, and a little bit anyway. It was actually more retirement. But we talked about men and how it is very often that if the wife dies before the husband, quite often the husband fails pretty quickly after that. And it just shows you how important it is for us guys to have that partner, that helper in our lives, to do things that we can't do or won't do for ourselves. And that's just the beginning of it. That's just the practical side of it. Notice, too, that the man named the woman. I don't want to get into a whole debate about last names after marriage or anything, but I suppose since I said that, I'm sort of probably tying it to this. But the idea was that the man named a woman because that was going to be his helper. And it's a beautiful thing if you just leave it at that and don't get too into politics. But there's a lot of beautiful things about chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. But the big thing I want you to understand here and see, not even understand because you understand it, we're just bringing to remembrance things tonight. Just what a great gift all of this is. Well, not too long after this event when Adam and the woman come together and become one flesh, unfortunately mankind falls. Mankind fell because Adam disobeyed the Lord God. And it was terrible. Sin and death entered into the human race. And the effect on the family, and we don't always look at it, but the effect on the family was devastating. Absolutely devastating. I'll just give you a couple of things. As soon as the fall occurs and sin enters the human race and death, the husband and the wife, which were what they were together, they were one flesh, they were naked and not ashamed. It was a wonderful thing. But as soon as that fall hits, the husband and the wife from that moment on are fighting, bickering, and blaming each other. And I dare say that sort of has gone on ever since in the human race. That just tends to be what happens. You know, we talk now about marriages as love-hate relationships, meaning that there's certain things that we just can't, we've got to be together and we fight like cats when we are. And that's a consequence of the fall. But not only that, in terms of the family being broken up and devastated, in the very first generation when children are born, one of the sons kills the brother. I mean, that is a devastating thing. And it happened right away after the fall, totally breaking up the family. He was jealous, he was angry, and he killed his brother. And we've seen that from then forward, too. We've seen it. It's interesting that these things that happen for the first time in the human family in the book of Genesis, we tend to see it happening again and again and again and again and again in the human race. You know, I was always struck by the fact that if you think about back to high school, just to illustrate one thing, high school, all right, and you think about what team, what school you really hated, if I put it that way, your quote rival, but there was like kind of bitter and you loved it when you beat them, and there was just, you know, it tended to be the one that was closest to you, either in terms of your identity or in terms of geography. It tended to be the school around the corner or down the street, you know? It's just one of those things that for whatever reason we find it, we can't resist fighting our brother and fighting our sister, the ones that are closest to us very often. Look at the Middle East. If you want another incredible illustration of that down the generations, you know, brothers tend not to get along ever since the fall. All right, well, the generations pass after Adam and the woman and Cain and Abel, and then Seth comes on the scene and so forth. And unfortunately, as the generations pass, while men lived a long time, I mean, you have the Methuselahs that are living 900 years and all of that, the problem was is that the human race kept getting worse and worse and worse as those generations kept going on and on and on, to the point where we find something in chapter 6 that's pretty discouraging. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. So we have the family created. We have the fall of man. Family given as a gift, but broken up terribly because of the fall. And then we see the human race getting worse and worse and worse. And then that lands us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord said, notice this, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, another one of the great buts in the Bible. There's a lot of them, right? We saw that in Romans chapter 3. But God, or Ephesians 2, being rich in mercy, after we were born dead in our trespasses and sins, that one three-letter word, but, and everything turns around. The same thing here. The whole human race, the Lord said, they're all wicked. There's only evil continually in their hearts. I'm sorry I created them. I'm going to blot them out. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord did send the great flood, and it did wipe out the entire human race, almost. All except one family. One family. The Lord preserved the human race by using one family. And you think about that. Please turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Yeah, he could have, I suppose, just used one man and one woman, like he did the first time. You know, but here he wants to preserve an entire family intact in that ark, in that big ship that's going to float on top of the waters. And that's what he did. He preserved the entire human race, but he did it by keeping one family together in that boat. And that's just the remarkable thing. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Verse 17, behold, I, this is the Lord still speaking, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life, from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. He's talking to Noah. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, Noah. You, notice who comes with him. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. He preserved the family unit. It was a husband and a wife and children, and then the next generation would come because those children would have wives as well. That'd be a big problem if you think about it. God's a smart guy, you know. If the whole human race is going away, and you're going to preserve some people, and you're going to have the elderly Noah and his wife, and then their sons. If that was it, then the sons would be just looking around for a long time, getting lonelier and lonelier, and the human race would still expire because there wouldn't be a next generation. So that was very important, too, that the sons had wives, and they did. And so God uses the family, that precious gift he gave at the beginning, as the way in which he preserved the human race. So again, it's a precious gift that he gave us when he gave us the family. And, you know, it's, if you read about Noah's family, you're going to have to come to the conclusion that it was not a perfect family. Not by any means. If you read about what happened after the flood and after things get going again, a lot of bad stuff happened. And yet, God preserved the human race through them anyway. And that theme is going to continue, by the way, because we're going to see another family line in a little while. And the third in the line is a guy by the name of Jacob. And one of the crazy things about Jacob is that he had more than one wife. He had like four wives. And 12 kids, and it was just a crazy kind of family situation. But God still used the family, even that family, for his purposes. But Noah's descendants were fruitful, and they multiplied, and they replenished the entire earth with people, with families, fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. What a precious gift God gave again and again in giving us the family. And at the right time, the Lord called and brought out a man. And he told that man that he would bless all the families of the earth through his seed. And let's take a look at who that man is in Genesis 12. I think you probably can guess, some of you. But let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. As we continue to look how, from the beginning forward, how God uses the family to accomplish his objectives, to accomplish his plans and his desires for the human race. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, later to be known as Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless the one who blesses you, and I will bless the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord had a plan now to bless the families that he created in the book of Genesis that fell, and the family unit that he used to rescue the human race when all had been wicked except for one. He again was going to come on the scene, and this time his plan was going to lead through family line, by the way, as we're going to see, to a man who would be God and would bless all the families of the earth. That God wanted to bless all the families of the earth. He was going to use Abraham's seed to do it. And it's interesting because this time around, Abraham, of course, had a wife named Sarah. And what God decided to do, the Lord decided to do this time, was that he was going to use a miracle to build this next family. So you're going to have Abraham and Sarah. They're going to be way, way too old to have children of their own. And yet God said, even that's not an obstacle, because I want this family unit to be created. And so he had a miracle that he used in order for Isaac to be born of a husband and a wife that were too old to bear children themselves. And so that just means that with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And when he wanted this family unit to establish the new people called the Hebrews, he used a miracle to do it. He built another family using a miracle. That would be, of course, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And again, we see that this is showing how precious this gift is, that he would continue to do it, even if he had to have a miracle to do it. The other thing, though, that once you look at Abraham on the scene, and you see Isaac, and then you see Jacob, you start to see something else in the Bible that you didn't see before. And literally, from the point that Jacob comes on the scene, which would be the grandson of Abraham, the Lord God started to have a name that he was going to use across the entire human race. And it would be the name of a human family. It would be the name of, God would identify himself with the name of a human family. It would be a grandfather, a father, and a son. To the point where, if you could turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Exodus 3, 4. Now, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, which would have become the 12 tribes of Israel and all. And then there's a famine in the land, and Joseph brings all of the Israelites to Egypt. Things go good for a while, but then things get really bad under a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph after he died. And now the nation of Israel, the people, the Hebrews, are all slaves. And God said, I've had enough of that. 400 years is enough. I'm going to have my people rescued and set free. And he brings a man on the scene called Moses. And that's where we're going to pick it up right here. The Lord was ready. He's going to call Moses to deliver his people, the Hebrews, from the slavery of Egypt. And this is, notice how the Lord announces himself to Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw, this is the burning bush that a lot of us learned and we were little kids, right, in Sunday school. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, Moses did, God called to him from the midst of the burning bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. This is God. This is the Lord God speaking to him. And what did he say? He said also, I'm the God of your father, and here's my title. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God himself took a name according to a human family. It's remarkable. When you think about it, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, when he came on the scene to rescue the Hebrews from the nation of Egypt and the Pharaoh, he identified himself in terms of a family name of a human family. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That would be a grandfather, a father, and a son. And it's this family line that I did use to create y'all, the whole nation of Israel, the nation of the Hebrews. And he said, I'm fine with calling myself by the name of that family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a precious gift the family is. And this is another stamp of it and how God deals with the human race. Now, this same Moses would, of course, lead the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And while they're into the wilderness, that's when they're really formed as a people and tested and tried and all of that. And at one point, Moses goes to the top of a mountain called Mount Sinai. And there the Lord spoke to him. I'd like you to see a little bit about what the Lord said up on Mount Sinai. And to do that, let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. You see, this is going to be God's special chosen nation that's being formed in this wilderness. And the Lord met with the leader, Moses, and gave, really, we call it the law today, and of course that's what it is. The Bible calls it that. It was really God's heartbeat for how his people would be set aside and special for him, and how the nation ought to work, and how they could be happy and blessed in all that they did. And if we look at it that way, if we forget and put aside, we talked about this last Wednesday, if we put aside the curses and all of that, because we know that Jesus Christ on the cross dealt with the curse, dealt with the enmity, and we just look at God's heartbeat again and say all he wanted was a nation that worked. All he wanted was families that were strong. All he wanted were people who had their priorities right, that they knew how great God is. That's all he really wanted. If you look at all these things, that's all he wanted. He wanted to keep them away from bad stuff and help make sure they don't forget him. After all, what father wouldn't? want to make sure that his children have stayed away from the bad stuff and don't forget him. That's pretty much what the law was. And it was embodied, first of all, in what we today call the Ten Commandments. And we have a lot of debate about that. I know as Christians we're not under the law. But there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. As long as you just look at them and say, well, what's my father's heartbeat in those Ten Commandments? What is he saying to us when we look at those things? What's important to him? What is he trying to make sure it goes right in his people? So let's just take a look at that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, and he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And here they are. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now remember what I said. Yes, were there punishments for those who did that in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Would there have been punishments for us except for Jesus? Yes, there would have been. Did Jesus take care of this? Yes, he did. You know, we saw some of those passages in the book of Colossians where the certificate of debt was put on the cross and nailed to the cross when Jesus died there. That he took out the sting of death, the enmity, the curse is lifted. The curse of the law is no more. So always remind yourself of that whenever we're walking around in Old Testament places where we see the law and the curses on the scene. All right, but that doesn't mean we totally don't read it. What we do, what we take from it is, you know what? What a great name my Lord, my God has. And how precious it is. And how I want to preserve what it means to me and let other people know about him. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. It was a reminder of God creating everything for them. It was a reminder of the fact that he was going to provide for them. They didn't have to work all the time. You think about it, that's all the Sabbath really was. He was saying, you guys, I got you. You don't have to work all the time. You can take a break. And gosh, was that messed up and profane and all kinds of crazy things happened. But that was really the message. You're my people. I've got you. All right, take a day off. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, as a family again, your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We get nervous about that word holy, but how about precious? Precious to the Lord. It was a precious day to him. It was special. And now look at verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you. I just hope you notice that one of the Ten Commandments here has to do with family, right? Honor your father and mother. And then you shall not murder. That should be pretty clear why the Lord would want to have that in his nation and in his family, that shouldn't be going on. You shall not commit adultery. That's another issue of the family. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Don't be lying against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That's a family issue. Or his male servant, or female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You see, when God had the top 10, 3 of them addressed family life. Interesting. You know, it's significant, actually. 3 out of the 10 of the Ten Commandments address family life. That tells you it's pretty important to God. After all, he had to cover a lot of territory in the Ten Commandments. He had to cover our relationship with him and the Sabbath and murder and lying. We can see why he did. But other than that, the thing he really, really wanted to get across to the human race was what a precious gift he gave us when he gave us the family. The first commandment with a promise. With a promise. And this is true today. This is repeated in the New Testament letters. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you. That's how important God considers the family. That he would put a promise on the end of it, which we all would want to have, and that he would link to the relationship between children and their parents. What a precious gift God gave us when he gave us the family. You shall not commit adultery. Why? because that breaks up the family. And as we looked at it on Sunday, it puts a man in a situation sometimes where now he's got two families. And that's hard. That is really hard. I mean, for the children, for everybody. That's a really hard thing. He doesn't want that. He understands how precious family life is, and he wants to preserve it. One father, one mother, children. And then you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Well, we're on Mount Sinai now, and from here forward, God would always use the family to do something, the most amazing thing in the Bible, actually. And that is to have one day his own son be brought in the human race. God's son, Jesus Christ, he's God and he's man, God in the flesh. But the thing about it is that when you read the Old Testament from Sinai forward, it's all about family. It's all about God using a family line to get to the time when he was ready in the fullness of time to have his son come to earth. He used the line of Judah, and he used the line of David. And all for one purpose. He said, I'm going to use this precious gift for the purpose of bringing my son forth at the perfect time to redeem the people, to redeem the human race. And that's what he did. And when it came time for the Messiah to be born, we see another family, don't we? I mean, I know it's obvious, but it's simple. But let's not keep it so simple tonight. Let's look at it, keep it simple, but let's look at it from God's point of view. Think about it. What are all the different ways God could have chosen to have his son come down? A lot of different ways. I suppose he could have sent a spaceship. He could have done a lot of different things. But what he chose to do was to have him born in a family with a father and a mother. And I think that's significant. It just tells us once again how precious. Even when it was time for his own son to join the human race, God saw it absolutely essential that that gift of family be a gift that he gave his son, that he would have a father and a mother, because he needed a father and a mother to be brought up in as a human. And Jesus, as we know, even though he remained God, he did without the independent function of his deity. He functioned as a man. He had to learn. The Bible says he had to learn things. He learned obedience. He learned the Bible. It's amazing to think about the fact that he learned the Bible. Jesus, the Son of God, but in his humanity now. And so God said, you know what? I'm going to give my son a wonderful father and a wonderful mother, human mother, in order to bring him along. He used the family even to mature his only son, Jesus Christ. Remarkable. What a precious gift that God gave when he gave us the family. And Jesus would obey his heavenly Father to the point of death on a cross. His Father, of course, that's a family relationship, in order to redeem us. His Father would in turn raise Jesus from the dead, seat him at his right hand. And there he is now, tonight. The Son is home. He's sitting in the seat of honor beside his dad. It's a family situation. And now we come into view. But first, and this is probably all we're going to have to end tonight, we have to look at something. Because in the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament, which is an incredible book about looking at things from God's point of view again, God tells us, and he tells the whole story of our salvation in terms of the family, including him. And what he was doing. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 1. What a precious gift that he gave us with the family. And I want you to see how in the book of Hebrews, he tells the story of salvation and he tells it in terms of the family. Look at Hebrews 1, 1. Hebrews 1, 1. I'll give you a minute to get there. I know it's... He was right before James, so if you have a bookmark on James, you're in luck tonight. We've been in James a lot. Hebrews 1:1. I love it. You know, it's fascinating that there's no author identified in the book of Hebrews. I kind of like that in a way. There's debates. A lot of people think Paul wrote it, and a lot of people think Paul didn't write it, and all of that. But in a way, it's like refreshing in a way to not have to worry about the human author for at least a couple of the books and say, well, wait a minute, God inspired the whole thing, so I don't have to think about a human author here. I'll just realize that God's speaking here. It's kind of great, actually, to kind of just take it that way. Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. That's a family relationship. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. That's real technical language for saying Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he, Christ, had made purification of sins at the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels. This is in his humanity now, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God the Father ever say, you are my son? See, when it came time to redeem the human race, he sent his son. It was a family affair. Today I've begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Family relationship here. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, verse 8 is God the Father's tribute to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first thing he wants to make sure we know? But of the Son, this is a father, proud dad, talking about his son now. He says, your throne, royalty, kingship, oh God. First thing he wants everybody to know, God the Father, is that Jesus Christ, who was died on a cross and rose again, he's God in the flesh. And now you don't have to take it just from Paul or from the Old Testament prophets. God the Father says, you can take it from me. That's God. So if you ever worry about proving the deity of Christ, I'm telling you, this is the place to do it. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. That's in his humanity. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth. That's his deity. All right? And the heavens are the works of your hands, and so forth. So it's not too much to say then that the human family is patterned after relationships that are existing within the Trinity from eternity past. And I just want you to see one more, and this will be it. And that's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Just go forward to Hebrews chapter 2. Because this is where we come on in. I mean, if you think about the Father and the Son existing from all of eternity, great, the greatest family of all, God himself is a family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Human race falls. But instead of giving up on the human race, God said, I will redeem them. My son, deity, will become man and become the God-man. And then he will rescue people. And he won't be ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Now, what's God going to do now? Now that he's got his son who's kind of been extended into the human family as well as God's family. And now that there are others coming along that are brother and sister with Jesus. You know what God has to do? He's got to bring them into his family. And so what has existed from all of eternity is God the Father and God the Son, with the death and resurrection of Christ and believers coming on the scene who are brothers and sisters of Jesus, now God has to open up his family, his very family, and bring us in. Remarkable. Got goosebumps, actually. It's okay if I can still get goosebumps after all these years, right? Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That's the cross. It was fitting for him, from whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing notice who to glory. Many sons, family relationship, but that's us now, sons and daughters, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, Christ, and those who are sanctified, us, the church, are from one Father. He tells the whole story in terms of family. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. And so forth. And then verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in all things. So when we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, God the Father decided us to be that he would adopt us forever as his children. And that to me is just one more statement of how precious the gift of the family is. That he could think of nothing more wonderful to do than to bring us and make us part of his. And so I hope and that's just scratching the surface, there's so much more we could talk about. Jesus not being ashamed to call us his own brothers and sisters now, But it just, again, tells us how precious this gift of family really is, and that we are members of God's household. And I just want you tonight to take away something really simple from all of this, and that is that every day, please remind yourself that your Heavenly Father loves you like crazy. That He just does, and He always will, and that'll never change. You do that every day, and I'm telling you, that will change things for you. You have another look at things just a little differently. Just remind yourself every day, as John says in 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has given us, that we would be called His children, and such we are. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank You tonight for allowing us to take this journey through Your Word to see how you've raised up the family, You've given it to us as a gift, and how You've used it throughout Bible history in order to accomplish Your objectives, and how You're still doing that, and how amazingly You've brought us into Your household now, and we're members of Your family. And we just want to thank You so much for that. And we know that one of the great things when we come back down from the mountaintop experience of realizing you're in your household now, and we come back to our household, what You're asking us to do is to come back with a new appreciation for family and to live out what You've asked us to, for husbands to love their wives sacrificially, for wives to honor their husbands and respect them, for children to obey their parents, and for fathers in particular to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and to make sure they're monitoring their kids' hearts so they don't get discouraged. That's what we can do to say we get it. We get how precious this gift is. And we just thank You for it again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.